F2. Number 3B.
So you can see why many people have begun to study in the line we do, but after a while that they have studied. And the more our consciousness is attuned and attuned so that it has the same pitch as God, then we hear God speak. Then we know the truth. Then we have the revelations of truth. So that's the reason why we need science. And this is so important to see, because so many people in all sorts of religions really and truly and honestly believe that they have revelations of God, inspirations of God, visions of God, and all what they have, because they don't know the first thing about psychology is that they only see visions which they have in the subconscious, that they only hear God speaking what is in their subconscious, that they only hear that God which is their God, but not God, the divine principle of being. Have I made myself clear about this point? It's a very nice point which one has to see, because the world seems to be just full of inspirational things which just are not from God. Now, let me go a step further in this contemplation of what science is and the idea of science is, and let us see that science and system need classification. How Mrs. Eddy shows that knowledge must be classified, systematized, so that it is scientific. Now, what are the constituents of this classification? Well, we know up to now, just to take the main classifications, the 7 and the 4. Now, these 7 and the 4 are, so to say, our tools. Just as for the arithmetician, would you say arithmetician? For the mathematician who teaches arithmetic, because mathematics is much broader than arithmetic. For the arithmetician, he has the 10 and the 4. See, are his tools with which he can cover the whole field. Now, our tools are what Mrs. Eddy gives in the key to the scripture, the 7 and the 4. Well, she says, let's take first the 4. The Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. Really, the divine addition, the divine subtraction, the divine multiplication, and the divine division, symbolizing. So it's speaking symbol. But truly and really, you have in the world, you have the addition, you have the constant unfoldment of the true concept of what God is. You have in Christ the subtraction, where you always draw from God to us. You take from God, you translate God to us. It's a sort of subtraction, if you want to say. You have Christianity as a divine multiplication, where you see that every idea reflects always every other idea, and therefore you have a multiplication of reflections. And you have science really as a divine division, where you can see that every idea is part of the whole. Every idea takes part of the whole. Well, on these 4 sides of the holy city, Mrs. Eddy says that they illustrate the acme of the science as the Bible reveals it. So if we take those 4 aspects of the operation of the being as one of our foundations, we know that we really take something big as our foundation, if it is the acme of the science as the Bible reveals it. word Christ, Christianity and science are for many students a bit of a question mark. They just don't know really what it's all about. One has heard the word of God and has read a lot about the Christ, and one has talked a lot about Christianity and has known that it must be a science. But what does it really mean? Now, you may have done a lot of study on it or not so much, but you know, this fourth side is the most simplest thing you can ever think of. These four sides are so simple that you have used it from your early childhood and have used it every day a dozen and a hundred times every day up to now, and you may not have noticed it, but you always have used it. Your whole life is made up of using the four sides of the Holy City translated to your human plane of thinking, there where you were, there where you live. It was not the highest sense of the four, or the purest sense of the four, but always somehow the translated or the mistranslated sense of the four. Everything you did. Why? Let me show it like this. Just to give you a sense what these four sides really mean. You see, if you think that your life, in your life, from morning to night, whenever you are awake, you live, and you think, and you are conscious. Well, you like to be living happily, you like to be living progressively. There is some motion and some initiative and some purpose in your life. And in order to attain this ideal, whatever the ideal may be in your life, you are constantly, every moment, put before decisions in your life. Whatever you do, if you think, shall I go to bed or not, you must make a decision. If you think, shall I go to town and go shopping, you must make a decision. You can't. It's just always, your whole life seems to be a constant challenge to make decisions. Now, you always make decisions in a way that you feel, I want to make the best of it. Whatever your concept of best may be a racket, but it may be your concept of the best. Well, you see, in other words, our whole human life and material life is a problem which we solve little by little in lots of isolated and single problems. But if you analyze it, you will find that whatever the problems are, shall I go for a holiday or not holiday? Where shall I go for a holiday or not? Shall I cook my husband a meal or shall I not? And so on. All these hundreds of decisions, if you analyze them, you always will come down to the four. That you have always obeyed the four without knowing it. So simple it is. What are these four? You can take any problem of your life, any decision of your life, the most insignificant decision of your life. You will always have the four, namely. You will always, when you are before a decision, turn to some guiding line. You will always turn and say, what shall I do? You always turn to something to guide you. Whatever that thing may be your anger, it may be your rage, it may be your fear, it may be a moral code, it may be a nice idea. You always, whatever you do, you say, you go and address yourself or turn, so to say, to some guiding line. Isn't that so? Whatever you do. All right, we stop here for a moment. I want to show you how we have always used the four in our daily life, and that is not something new and nearly not understandable. See, whatever decision or whatever decision we make, we always somehow turn to something as a guiding line, as an authority, whatever it is, we go to a principle. We may not call it principle, we may call it whatever then our guiding line is. It's perhaps even a routine, I have always done so I do it, you see. Or it's emotion, or it's our sentiment, or it's a moral code, or it's what I have learned, or anything. I go to a guiding line. That's always the first point. Then you can ask yourself the second point. Then you can ask yourself, why do I go to such a guiding line? Well, we always go to such a guiding line or to such a principle because we hope that that principle will solve the question. We acknowledge unconsciously that if I go to a certain principle and subject myself to that principle, that it will work for me, that it will help me, that it will save me. Then you can think further and come to a third point, namely where you know that if we don't live up to what we think is that guiding line, if we don't use it, if we don't live according to it, that it is no use. So the third is always that we do it, that we do the thing which we have seen to be the right thing to do. That's the third point. And then usually comes a fourth point, namely then, when you feel that it didn't work, or that it didn't come out the way you liked or so, that you ask yourself a fourth question and say, did I go to the right guiding line? Did I go to the right principle? And you begin to question the rightness and the truthfulness of that principle, of that guiding line to which you have gone. That's our four. It's as simple as that. See, if you go into a shop and you have to pay and make your calculations in the shop, what are you doing? You are using the four. You go to the principle of arithmetic and calculate there and say, how much do I own and how much money do I give? You go to the principle. Why do we go to the principle of arithmetic in that case? And why not to the Pope? Why do we go to that principle? Because we know that that principle will work for us rightly. It has a savior in itself. But if I go to that principle of arithmetic, it will work for me. It is saving because it's correct. And so, third, we say, all right, then I better use this arithmetic and not something else, not some tricky way. I use that principle and it will be right. That's the third side. And then, when you do that, things will be all right, but you may come across sometimes a calculation where you don't know any further. Then you have to go to the fourth side and say, I must know more about that principle. I must know the signs of that principle better. And you begin to use the fourth side and say, I must know more about the truth of it and go deeper into it. I must know the signs of it clearer. That's our whole life. Translated into metaphysics, the four sides are as simple as that. That in metaphysics, whatever the problem is of being, we turn to a principle. We turn to the divine principle. That's the first thing we do. That's the word. We turn to the word of God, the divine principle. Why do we turn to the word of God? Because we know that turning to the word of God and subjecting ourselves to the word of God, that God works for us as a savior. That's the Christ. The Christ comes to us and saves. Therefore, I say to myself the third, therefore I say, well, I jolly well use that law. I jolly well use that first and second side, and then it will come out all right. If I use that word and that Christ, then all will be right. That's Christianity. Christianity is the using of the word and the Christ. It's using it, and if I use the word and the Christ rightly, it has its right effect, its right demonstration. That's the third side. Then suddenly, I come across problems which seem to me a bit more difficult and more complicated or unknown, and I begin to ask more about this principle. I come to the fourth side and say, I must know more about this science. I come to the fourth side where I want to see the interpretation of this principle more clearly, more definitely, and so on. These are our four sides. Is that very complicated, this holy city? It isn't. But as we go along, we will see how much importance lies in these four sides of the holy city. How extremely important it is to go the order of the world and the Christ and Christianity and science, and not to try to sidestep one of the four. And the Bible is full of showing what happens if we try to sidestep, to go that order of the world and Christ and Christianity and science. The Jews tried to sidestep the Christ. They had the word, tried to sidestep the Christ, and used the word as Christianity and couldn't use it. That's where they failed. So, and that's where most of the Christian scientists fail. They like the word and Christianity. They don't like the Christ. They don't like the Christ because they have to bend their knees. They have to give up their self. But Christ says, you have to subject yourself to the principle of being, and then I work. If we don't subject ourselves to the principle of arithmetic, arithmetic doesn't work for us. If we don't subject ourselves to the principle of mechanics, mechanics doesn't work for us. If we don't subject ourselves to the principle of a motor car, the motor car doesn't run for us. It's in every field of science, it's that way. And so we have to be consciously conscious of these four sides, because we have to take all four sides into our consciousness, or something will be lacking. Well, this is what the Bible reveals step by step. First, the Bible through the Pentateuch, you say the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, revealed the Word of God. It revealed the principle of being to which we should turn, to which we should obey, thou shalt obey thy Lord, and so on. Then, little by little, the Bible reveals the Christ through the prophetic age, showing that God will always come to the people when the people obey the law, that he will always be the Savior. Then we come in the Bible to Christianity with Jesus and the epistles, the apostles, showing how they used consciously the Word and the Christ. And by using the Word and the Christ consciously, how they could solve their daily problems. And then, little by little, beginning with Revelation and coming up to the Christian Science textbook, we enter into the fourth period of spiritual evolution, to the signs of it, where in the Apocalypse, Jesus showed John, the Revelator, some of the science of what the Word and the Christ and Christianity is, and naturally Mrs. Eddy showed it fully, that little book. So we can see that the Bible, who always shows the developing sequence of God's revelation of himself, the developing sequence of revealing God himself as mind and spirit and soul and prince and life and truth and love, also revealing himself orderly, first as the Word and as the Christ and as Christianity and now as science. So these four dimensions of being, of divine being, are one of our constituents. The other which we like and which we must know are the seven. Besides the four, we have to know the seven. The seven really are the self-declaration of God, where God declares himself what he is, whereas the four declare how this infinite being operates. The four are the operation of the seven, but therefore you have at the beginning of the Bible the seven, where God first declares himself as what he really is. And so in this way, really, we begin to know the fundamentals of being. You see why, therefore, the study of the synonymous term is a wonderful study. No student of Christian science has the feeling that he should study the synonymous term or must study the synonymous term. To study the synonymous term and find out what mind is and what spirit is the greatest privilege which we ever can have. God has given us no greater privilege than to put into our hearts the love to study what is mind, what is spirit, what is soul and principle and life and truth and love. And every time we do it, let's do it lovingly, tenderly. Let's do it not with mind, not from the standpoint of mind, but from the standpoint of spirit, from the woman's sense, from that sense which just feels privileged, just feels that we are privileged by God, that we are allowed to study that. Because the prophets and the apostles may have loved to see the days in which we are in, where we can learn God through science. This is a privileged age in which we live. It's the most beautiful century. It's the most comforting century. And because it's the most beautiful and comforting century, the world situation looks a bit dark, because it's beautiful, because such a great idea is going on. And we are just the fools if we are fooled by the world situation. This is the age of science. It's breaking in on us, and nobody can resist it. And it's breaking in God's way, and not in our way. And not in an organized way, and not through organized channel. It's breaking in everywhere. It's forcing mankind to accept reality in its science. And it does it in thousands and thousands of different ways. So let's see that what we are concerned with are really those few fundamentals. Just to get hold in its purity of the seven and the four. 11 points. Just as the arithmetician, I never get that word, I think. Shows the 10 and the 4. In this way, you see, we have reduced the infinite to simplicity, to 11. And that 11, as a symbol, I use it now as a symbol, 11, you see, that 11 has always been a great symbol in the Bible, because 11 is that number in the Bible which symbolizes the disorganized sense of God. See, just as you have the 7 which symbolizes the perfection of God, or the 3 which symbolizes the Trinity of God, or the number 1 which symbolizes the oneness of God, or the number 10, the Ten Commandments, which symbolizes the application of the 7 to the human problem. So you have the 11 as the disorganized sense of God. And naturally system, the 7 and the 4 equal L, the system is the answer to organization, to an organized sense of God. And therefore Mrs. Eddy has 11 pictures in Christ and Christmas, you see. And this 11 goes in various ways through the Bible, showing how foolish we are if we reject the 11, if we don't accept the 11 and want something else. You remember the story of, you call it Samson and Delilah?
Yes.
All right. Samson was a savior. He was a judge called a savior. He rose up by himself. Nobody made him rise up. He had a disorganized sense of deity and said, I am a savior. I am a judge. And he rose up without being elected, just as all the judges did. Now, what made that Samson fall? That he was giving away the 7 and the 4, the 11. As long as he didn't give away his 11, he was safe and he was strong and he was a savior and nothing could kill him and nothing could destroy him or make him weak. He had the 7 locks, and in 4 ways he was tempted. And he was that 7 and the 4, and when he gave away, Delilah got her 1,100 shekels of silver. That was the price she got. So you can see in that symbolism how Samson had his 7 locks. We must have our 7 locks, our 7. And in 4 ways, and when you read it, you will see that it was first in the world, or in the world sense, and in the Christ sense, and in the Christianity sense, and he still could keep it. But in the 4th, in the science sense, when he should have kept it as a scientific idea, he failed. And Delilah got her 1,100 shekels of pieces of silver. And right afterwards, you know, right after that story, you have another story, which is not so well known, of a mother who had a son called Micah. Not the prophet Micah. Had a son called Micah. And Micah, he was again, had a sense of that prophecy. He took from the mother the 1,100 of shekels of silver. For it was, I think, piece of... Again, 11. He took from her the 1,100 shekels of silver, which the mother wanted to use for making idols. And he said, no, I take that for me. That's what we have to do. We have to take from that motherhood sense, we have to take those 11. We have to take the 7 and 4 and get hold of it. And not to give it away anymore. But Micah gave it away again. The mother asked it back and he gave it back. And she made idols of it and all sorts of things. And Micah took a Levite to be a priest for him. He gave away that man is born as a king and as a priest. And that man has the priesthood in himself, and that he is the priest by himself and of himself. And he gave away, and always when we gave away the 7 and the 4, the fundamental of science, what is left to us, that we need some substitute for it. And so he took a Levite. Levite is called a denial of the fullness of God's creation. Ecclesiastical despotism. That's what we always get. If we are in an organization or not, it doesn't matter. The moment we give away our 7 and our 4, we don't have any more the system of being. And then the system of something else takes over. Then the health system takes over, then the political system takes over, then the financial system takes over, and that's what we shouldn't do. See, you can see through the Bible always the 7 and the 4. showing, don't give that away. Keep it for you. Then you have the whole system of being. Now, if we can see that, you see that really that in which we should be interested in science should not be fragmentary ideas, but the system that all our heart and all our interest and all our search really should be directed towards that 7 and the 4, to 11, only 11.